Come to his word tonight. Gracious God, indeed, you have said, inquire and seek my face. And so we confess with the psalmist, truly from the heart, your face, O Lord, do our hearts seek. Father, we pray that you would hide not your face from us, that your face would shine upon us in this coming hour as we come again to your word. For we know that your word is indeed a lamp unto our feet, is a light unto our path. Father, we pray that you would cause us to say with the psalmist, how vast are the sum of the things of God. Father, we pray with the apostle Peter so long ago, where else can we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. And so we come to you again this evening with the burdens and the baggage of a week behind us, with the burdens of a week ahead of us. And we need a message of grace, Father, tonight. We pray that we would hear that grace working in us through the Spirit of Christ. We would hear his voice, that voice of the good shepherd, the ministry of his word. This we ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Congregation, please turn with me in your Bibles this evening to 1 Peter chapter 5. Continuing and concluding our series through this letter, chapter 5, verses 12 through 14, page 1017. If you're using our Redeemer Bibles, 1017. In the preface to his commentary on this letter, John Calvin writes that Peter's purpose in this letter is to exhort the faithful to a denial of the world, so that being freed from fleshly affections and all earthly hindrances, they might with their whole soul aspire after that heavenly kingdom of Christ and be lifted up by hope, supported by patience, and pursue this course and practice throughout the entirety of their lives. Peter indeed has been showing us that, hasn't he, throughout our series of this letter. Last time we heard about how we as sheep can withstand the lion, the devil, we resist him firm in the faith, and now Peter says these words, beginning in verse 12. By Silvanus, a faithful brother, as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with the kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. So far, God's holy word, may he bless that word to us as we consider it, meditate upon it this evening. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, it has been the aim of the Apostle Peter throughout this letter to convey to his readers that even though we live in a fallen world, a hostile world, even though we live in a world that crucified Christ, in a world where Christians are killed every day for their faith in Christ, God's grace enables us, secures us to stand firm. We are able to remain steadfast in our sojourn. We consider how it truly is the case that knowing whose we are is what now defines who we are. And who we are ought to have an impact on the way we are. That message is what I have sought to proclaim to you time and again throughout this series through 1 Peter. Knowing whose you are is what now defines who you are. And who you are ought to have an impact on the way you are. I hope and pray that you have grown in your understanding and will continue to grow in your understanding of that profound message of the gospel. That is not the case that your identity is determined by your personal performance. It is not the case that your identity is determined by the false projections of the hostile world around us. But your identity is determined entirely by who you are in the sight of God, being united to Christ Jesus, that living stone with whom we, like living stones, are being built up into that spiritual house to offer up sacrifice acceptable to God and pleasing in His sight. And so on every page of this divinely inspired letter, Peter's message has been a message of grace. though challenging at times, calling us to be holy as God is holy, calling us to endure sorrows while suffering unjustly, Peter's message has consistently been a message of grace. He's been weaving together these themes of grace orientation on the one hand and grace exhortation on the other. So we might not only begin to see ourselves and the world around us through the lens of the gospel, but so that also we might begin to live in this world in light of that transforming power of the gospel and so bear witness to the world around us. Peter opened his letter by saying to us, the elect exiles of God, that we sojourn in this shaky, hostile world with the assurance of God's amazing benediction. He said from the very start of his letter, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in abundance. And so it's very fitting, isn't it, that the Apostle Peter should conclude his letter by anchoring us again in that same grace of God, in that same peace of Christ, because that grace alone is able to secure. That grace alone is able to equip us to take our stand in this shaky world. That grace alone secures us in a world that is so easily shaken by wars and rumors of wars. This world so easily shaken by political turmoil and false ideologies that sweep across the nations. In the midst of all these things, in this hectic society in which we live, God's grace secures us to take our stand, to stand firm, to remain steadfast in our sojourn, until we finally enter that kingdom which the author of Hebrews says cannot, will not ever be shaken. But in the meanwhile, we are secured by God's promises, aren't we? That no matter what trials might come our way, we truly have been born again to this living hope, born again to exercise that faith on tiptoes that peers over the veil of this life into the glories of that life to come. Born again to this amazing inheritance that is imperishable, that is undefiled, unfading, that is kept in heaven just for us, and that God is in fact guarding us for that inheritance. That we are not like so many inheritors in this world who die before they receive the things promised to them, but even in the midst of our death, God guards us for that inheritance. We shall receive it. God's grace secures us to stand firm in a shaky world. I want to see this night of three things this evening. Firstly, in Peter's final farewell. Peter's final farewell to this world's foreigners. Secondly, in our expression of love in the midst of this world's hatred. And finally, in Christ's provision of peace. Christ's provision of peace for this world's perils. Notice first of all how the Apostle Peter's final farewell begins with an encouraging commendation from one of his dear brothers in the Lord. He says in verse 12, by Silvanus, a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and declaring to you that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. Silvanus, if you didn't know, is simply the Greek name for Silas, of whom I'm sure many of you are already familiar. This faithful brother whom Peter has commissioned to be the messenger of this letter to these elect exiles, like these exiles, is a fellow sufferer for Christ. Perhaps you remember that account in Acts chapter 16 where he and the apostle Paul were beaten and bruised by the rulers in Philippi and thrown into prison because they had set free a girl possessed by demons. Yet even in the midst of that severe suffering, Paul and Silas stood firm in the faith. Around midnight, Luke tells us, Paul and Silas are both praying and singing hymns to God. And the other prisoners were listening to them, but suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundation of the prison walls were shaken. The prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. Now, as you remember, seeing what had happened, their oppressive jailer thought he might as well kill himself, supposing they had all escaped. But Silas and Paul had remained there to bear witness to the amazing grace of Christ, that jailer. Because that's what God's grace does. God's grace secures us and equips us to bear witness to that amazing saving grace of God in Christ Jesus, to stand firm, to take courage, To be always ready to give a defense to anyone who asks us, what is the reason for the hope that is within us? And so Peter has written to us briefly, exhorting and declaring to us the true grace of God, so that we too might stand firm in it, that we too might bear witness to it. Peter has been emphasizing again and again that God's grace is a daily reality for these elect exiles who are en route to future glory. In chapter 1, Peter exhorted and declared to us how God's grace calls us to be sober-minded, to set our hope fully on the revelation of Jesus Christ. How God's grace calls and enables us to be holy as God is holy, to forfeit all those things we inherited from our earthly forefathers, all those futile things, knowing that we were ransomed from the futile ways inherited by our forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb, without spot or blemish. In chapter 2, Peter exhorted and declared to us the grace of God and our new identity and how we are called as elect exiles to live in light of that new identity, saying that as we come to Him, Christ, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, we also, like living stones, are being built up into that spiritual house, that royal priesthood. For the honor is for you who believe, he said, and you will never be put to shame. At the end of chapter 2 and into chapter 3, Peter exhorted and declared God's grace for daily living, how God's grace shapes the way we are to respond to hostility in our society or in the workplace or in our homes. He reoriented us to consider the big picture of what God is doing in redemptive history. So that even when we endure sorrows while suffering unjustly, we come to view and recognize those sorrows as God's avenues to greater grace and to future glory. How in all of our suffering, we are in fact standing in solidarity with our Savior. And that if we will suffer with Him, then we will also be glorified with Him. Even as Paul said in Romans chapter 8. In chapter 4, Peter exhorted and declared God's grace to us in the midst of fiery trials. And how in those trials, you and I can yet rejoice insofar as we share in Christ's sufferings, knowing that even if we are insulted for the name of Christ, the Spirit of God and of glory rests upon us this evening, even as it rested upon Christ throughout His earthly ministry. In chapter 5, Peter exhorted and declared to us the grace of God for His church, how God has provided shepherds for our survival, how He has provided these godly shepherds to mirror the ministry of Christ in our midst, to enter into the mess that we often make of our lives, even as Christ did, and to rescue us from our mess, to draw us again to humility, to hear God's word again, that God opposes the proud, but He gives grace upon grace upon grace to the humble. We heard how that grace even enables sheep to withstand lions. The sheep of Christ can withstand against the roaring lion, the devil, because in Christ sheep are made stronger than lions. God's grace has never been out of view. God's grace secures you to stand firm, secures you to take your stand in this shaky world. That's what Peter has been declaring again and again and again. But notice secondly this evening, congregation, how we do not stand in God's grace alone, but God calls us to stand in His grace together. He calls us to stand together as a body of believers. How God's saving grace, His securing grace, is to find its expression in how we show our love for one another. Peter goes on to say that she who is in Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with the kiss of love. Pastor Peter reminds his readers that he and Mark are fellow foreigners in this world. And while we don't know precisely what Babylon is referring to, whether it is simply being used figuratively to describe the Roman Empire or to describe a place somewhere outside of the Roman Empire, the point is this. The Apostle Peter and Mark and those who are with Peter are fellow exiles. They are sharing in that exilic experience, sharing in that same experience as the people of God, making life in this hostile world that is not their home. They share that citizenship which is in heaven. They share that waiting for Christ to come again, to make our bodies like His glorious body. And so He shares in our experience this evening. Just like Peter's first century readers, we're living in this world that is not our home. We're not home yet. But we're elect exiles who are bound for glory. We're still waiting to be taken to that greater land of promise that cannot be shaken. And yet as we wait for that glorious day when all Christ's enemies and mine will be condemned to everlasting punishment, as we heard this morning, as we wait that day when all of us shall be taken to be where Christ is, already now, being bound to Christ Jesus, we have also become bound to one another. Being united to Him, we are now united to each other as brothers and sisters in Him. And so Peter is saying to us tonight by the Spirit of Christ that if we are to stand firm in this securing grace of God, then we must stand together. That is why Peter says, greet one another with the kiss of love. Because among the most important ways that we as a body of believers stand together is in our expression of love for one another. Consider how living in light of Peter's exhortation here in verse 14 would have been such a wonderful blessing for these first century Christians. Just like us, they've gathered together as the people of God on the Lord's Day to hear an encouraging message from the Lord. But some of the members to whom Peter is writing are now sitting in the worship services. Some of them have bruises on their backs because they have been beaten in the week behind them by crooked and cruel masters. And the congregations to whom Peter is writing are wives with unbelieving husbands at home. Wives with husbands at home who are not living with them in an understanding way as Peter calls husbands to do. Who are not honoring them as the weaker vessel. Who are not honoring them as co-heirs of the grace of life. They are husbands whose wives do not believe, whose wives are not adorning themselves with that gentle and quiet spirit which in God's sight is very precious. They are still adorning themselves with the things and the values of this world. And so these believers are gathering together in their brokenness and the mess of their lives, and there's husbands and wives walking on eggshells at home to keep the peace. And slaves with bruises on their backs, and yet Peter has been saying to his readers that even these things are not outside of the purview of God's transforming grace. And so he's been saying also to us, because our situation is very similar to theirs, is it not? Don't let the nice cars in the parking lot fool you, and the nice suits and ties and the beautiful hair fool you. We're not as formal and as well put together as we like to think we are. But we gather together on the Lord's Day also, don't we, as those who are a people in need of God's saving grace? Aren't we also a broken people? Aren't we also a people who have been bruised and beaten by hardships and sorrows in this life? We live in a town in the community of Dutch Fronts where people who are passing by say, wow, this must be such a nice town to live. Nice people living nice, peaceable lives. But how often don't we do the same thing with our personal lives? Put up our own little Dutch fronts so that no matter what's going on the inside, at least everything appears on the outside to be going perfectly well. Let me ask you, people of God, how has that been working out for you? bearing all your burdens on your own shoulders because you're too proud to unburden yourselves on someone in the body? Are you experiencing the alleviating grace and mercy of Christ that way? God didn't make us to live in isolation. But having redeemed us from the ways in which we isolate ourselves from Him, He redeems us into a community, a redeemed community, to be a blessing to one another, to express our love for one another. Despite what we want to think or want other people to think about who we are, we do not have it all together. No doubt many of us walk into church Sunday after Sunday so able, so strong in our bodies, but we are so weak in our souls, spiritually limping our way from week to week. There's loneliness here. There's worry and anxiety here. There's hurting hearts here. And there are besetting sins here. Secret sins. Many of us would be shocked and dismayed if we found out what they were. But are we here for one another here? That's the question Peter's asking us tonight in this command. If Redeemer is not the kind of place where burdens can be shared with one another, if Redeemer is not the kind of place where there is a sincere desire to bear one another's burdens in the Lord, then we will lose our footing. We will not be able to stand secure. That's the concern at the heart of Peter's command to greet one another with the kiss of love. It's not the kiss that's at the heart of what Peter is saying, but it's the tangible expression of brotherly and sisterly love that Peter is getting at. Peter is speaking to us again by the Spirit of Christ, and he's saying that it is not enough that we simply have love for one another. But we need to show our love for one another. Because life in a fallen world is hard. Life was hard for Peter's first century readers who were suffering all kinds of various ways. But life is hard for us too, is it not? The waves of the world's hostility come crashing on us, even as they were crashing upon the first century readers. We too have to deal with less than godly employers. We too have brokenness in our marriages and our homes. We too have hurts in our hearts. But if we are to withstand the waves, then we must stand together. We need to stand together and express in very tangible ways the love and the care that we have for one another. Perhaps this looks like reaching out to someone after the worship service and asking just one thing you can keep in prayer for them, just one burden you can carry, one area in their lives where they can be encouraged, and then sending that brief text on Tuesday saying, "Hey, I'm still praying for you. I'm still thinking about you. The Lord loves you." At the same time, this command means that when someone does reach out and ask, "Is there a burden I can bear?" that you have the humility to express that burden to them. Beloved, it's okay to have burdens. It doesn't make you a lesser Christian if you acknowledge your burdens to others. It just makes you a more honest one. In this final command of his letter, to express our love for each other, Peter simply reaffirming the importance of what he has been saying again and again all the way throughout. Love one another earnestly with a sincere and a pure heart, 1:22. Keep on loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins, chapter 4, verse 8. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble, chapter 5, verse 5. God's grace secures us to stand firm in a shaky world, provided only that we stand together. Provided that we stand together and take heart together. The peace which only Christ can provide in this world's perils. Notice how Peter concludes his letter, "Peace to all of you who are in Christ." I trust you might remember from last week, from John 14, how the Apostle Peter himself had come to know what it is to possess this amazing peace of Christ. Even as Christ was soon to be crucified and then later lifted up into heaven, he says to his disciples, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." And so Peter says to us tonight, the peace of Christ belongs to you. The peace of Christ belongs to you, beloved, because you belong to Him. Because you have been born again. Born again to a living hope, to that power of His resurrection. You share in that power. Born again into His new kingdom family. The peace of Christ belongs to you because the Lord has also said to you, because the Lord also says of you that you also are a chosen race. You're a royal priest and a holy nation. You are that special people of God's own possession. He says to you, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had received no mercy, but now you have received mercy. The peace of Christ belongs to you because of what Christ Himself has done for you. He Himself, Peter says, bore our sins in His body on the tree so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed. For you are all straying like sheep, Peter said. But now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. The peace of Christ belongs to you because, as Peter said in chapter 3, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and His ears are open to their prayer. Because having humbled yourselves, you can truly cast yourselves upon Him because He cares for you. The peace of Christ belongs to you even in the battle against sin. Because the dominion of God and His Son, Jesus Christ, is even over the roaring attacks of the lion, the devil. Christ provides peace for this world's perils. What an amazing reality, beloved, that by faith in Him, no matter what trials might come our way, the Lord promises in His Word to grant you that peace of Christ that will always surpass all understanding. In just a few moments, we'll sing, "God be with you." May God be with you in life's thick perils confound you. May He wrap His unfailing arms around you. May He be with you until the last day when we shall finally meet at Jesus' feet. And that's essentially what Peter is saying to his readers as he concludes his letter. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. May God be with you in thick perils confound you. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. You can know tonight that you have peace, the peace of Christ, even when your faith is tested by fire, and that your faith will indeed be found to result in praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Truly, congregation, there's lasting peace for all who belong to Christ. And so there's peace for us tonight. But being permanently united to the peace giver ought to place a permanent stamp on our character. Knowing whose you are is indeed what now defines who you are. And who you are must have an impact on the way you are. Congregation, I'll be forever thankful to the Lord for the time that He granted me to serve here at Redeemer. Because I have seen the character of Christ in you, even as Peter has seen the character of Christ in his readers. That even though you have not seen Him, you love Him. That even though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with the joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. And so I pray that God would preserve you as a congregation. That you would remain steadfast in your sojourn, steadfast in your commitment to the Lord, and steadfast in your commitment to one another. For you have a Father in heaven who loves you. the Father in heaven who even now is urging you along on that road to glory. In the last 8 months, I have spoken briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. Stand firm in His amazing and always securing grace. For the promise still stands that after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To Him be the dominion and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Shall we pray? Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we come before You tonight so thankful that You have granted us the grace and the peace to know the person of Jesus Christ, and to know that whose we are is what now defines who we are, that we are not defined by what we have done in the past, we're not defined by what we are able to do, but by our relationship to Him. Father, I pray that You would bless us mightily as a congregation, that we would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Not a day would go by and we do not know who it is that we belong to. That not a day would go by when the watching world doesn't know who it is that we belong to, that we belong to Christ, body and soul. Father, may we express our love for another well here. May we be known as a place that loves one another well. May we bear one another's burdens in the Lord. And may You grant us the grace to be steadfast in our sojourn, Father. May You grant us the grace to remain committed to the gospel of Christ here in Orange City. May You grant us the grace to be faithful to Your word, for so many, Lord, have gone away. So many have gone astray, and they have forgotten the word of God. But to us You have granted the true grace of Jesus Christ. May You enable us to stand firm. May You bless us in all our endeavors as we do this, Father, with the peace of Christ. May You grant that peace of Christ to our pastor. May You grant that peace of Christ to our elders. And may You grant that peace of Christ to each and every one of us. We pray these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.